the message that we have today, I pray, is a good one as well. A good thing to hear. It's always a good thing to know Jesus better than we used to. And so the heading in my study Bible is entitled Prayer for Spiritual Wisdom, which was almost the message title, Spiritual Wisdom. But part of gaining wisdom is getting to know Him. And part of getting to know Him is by gaining wisdom. It's kind of a, you know, never-ending cycle there. So we're going to be looking today at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. The book of Ephesians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church which is in Ephesus, and it was a church like many churches with which we may be familiar. When it was started, when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, and it was located on the coast of what is today what we know as Turkey, and Paul started the church, and then he left that infant church in the hands of many leaders that he trusted and who did, you know, obviously a good job, because the church is still there at that time, and the church prospered and grew. In today's passage, Paul starts off by talking about some great things he's heard about the church in Ephesus, and we'll look into that in a little more detail later on. But then about 60 years later, the Apostle John wrote in the book of Revelation a letter from Jesus to the church at Ephesus. And very much like Paul, he started off by talking about some great things that the church was doing. But he ended with this accusation. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. And the first love in any church should be Jesus. Just pure and simple, should be Jesus. So a church can start off on the right path, but things can change over the course of the years. And that's why it's important that we know the one that we come to worship. We know Him. It's not the pastor. It's not the building. Nothing else like that. It should be Jesus that we come to worship. Verses 15 and 16 again, Paul writes, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul begins by telling the church again the good things that he's heard. He commends the church for two particular things, their faith and their love for one another. Well, I'm going to ask you, Emmanuel Baptist Church, to examine your own hearts for just a moment. When you think of the saints, and I know saint is a difficult word for some people to hear, because we think of saint as somebody who's perfect, and really what it is, it's somebody who's a believer. None of us are perfect, but that's what he means when he says the saints. When you think of the saints of this church, do you truly give thanks? Do you remember one another in prayer? When you think of Emmanuel Baptist Church, does faith and love come to your mind? I hope it does. I think it should. But if not, there need to be some changes made, either in our hearts or in the church. And I think many of us might think of it this way. Well, yeah, this guy needs to change. Somebody needs to change. It ain't me, you know, that kind of thing. But the reality is that we, each one of us, need to change our own hearts, need to ask God to change our own hearts so that love comes more easily to us. What do you think the people of this community think of when they think of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I don't know the answer to that. I mean, I hear things around different times. But my fervent prayer is that when people think of Emmanuel, faith and love would be among the things that would come to their minds. And again, if that's not the case, something needs to change. How can we demonstrate faith and love? Faith, first of all, by trusting God to handle things that we see as impossible. And I had a hospital visit this past week, and he gave me permission to use this. I had three visits, actually, with Richard Stratton, and you may not know, he's in the hospital down here, but also Margaret has been in and out of the hospital with heart problems while she's there taking care of him. But anyway, they just told me yesterday this, that 1 year ago, in Liberty Hospital, he was down there and was coughing up blood and having a really terrible time, and the doctors told him that he had stage 4 lung cancer and that he didn't have much time left. And they sent him home on hospice to die. Yesterday, the doctor came in. I think maybe it was Friday, actually. He told me this yesterday. And they did all these tests. They did different things. And the doctor said, there is no trace of cancer in your body. Now, a year ago, we would have said, God, this is impossible. It's over. And I always hesitate to share stories like that because I know that some of you sitting out there have had stories that ended much, much differently than that. But praise God that, and one of the things that Richard said was, the doctors don't know. God does. And I praise God for the faith that he shows, even in difficult circumstances. And when we have something impossible in our lives, we've got to have faith that God can take care of it, and he will, one way or another. How about love? We demonstrate love in lots of different ways, but the first thing that we need to know is this. It's easy to love those who are easy to love. Okay, that should be cross-stitched or something, I guess. I don't know, but it's just one of those things that, yeah, I know that, but it doesn't say to love those who are easy to love. It says to love. And true Christ-like love is best shown when we love the unlovable. How can we do that? By remembering that we often are unlovable. There are times when I don't know how Ramona puts up with me, you know. There are times when I don't know how you put up with me. And you don't, no amens, Fred. But the thing of it is, all of us are like that. You know, it's easy to love people as long as they're easy to love. But sometimes we're not easy to love. Jesus loves us even when we're at our worst. Even when we are so far away from him, he still loves us. So we demonstrate love best when we imitate Jesus. Verse 17, and this is pretty much all one big sentence, but says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You might have noticed that we've started putting brief biographies of the missionaries that we pray for each Sunday, and we do that so that you get to know them a little bit better. Praying for a name is not much different, a name of someone that we don't know is not much different than just praying for a random letter of the alphabet. We need to know something about them so that we can pray more effectively. And so we've got it in there for this week, and I just encourage you to pray for the one who's listed in our bulletins. Paul just wrote that he makes mention of the church of Ephesus when he prays. He prays specifically for that church. And if you go through the letters of Paul, he says that to most of the churches that he wrote letters to. He prays for them. He mentions them by name. And this is what he prays, that God, the Father of glory, would give the people of the church wisdom, and that he would reveal knowledge of Jesus to the people of the church. That there couldn't be a much better prayer for any church, including this one, than that God would grant us wisdom and that he would reveal himself so that we might know him better. so that we would know him on a different level. We need to pray for ourselves and for the church and for one another that God the Father of glory will also give us wisdom and that he would reveal himself to us. Wisdom is one of those things that we need to pray about. We need to ask God to give us wisdom. We have no wisdom on our own. We need to pray for God's wisdom. And I heard an example that I thought illustrated this just the other day in Sunday school. It came up, the subject of human trafficking came up. And that's a big deal right now. And it's probably been a big deal for a long time, but you hear more about it. And it seems like it keeps coming closer and closer to home. I just keep reading things that happened in Bethany or in Trenton or, you know, different things that make it really frightening. But the one who brought it up in our Sunday school class said, we need to pray. And you know how sometimes you kind of fill in the blank when you hear things like that? And I'm thinking we need to pray for protection. We need to pray for, you know, even vengeance or something like that. But what they asked to pray for was that God would change the heart of people who have these kinds of things in their minds. And it just floored me to think that we would pray like that, that you'd pray, yeah, you pray for people to be protected, and yeah, we pray that, you know, this just wouldn't happen. But to pray for the people who perpetrate these things, that's a long ways from my heart most of the time. That's not what I'm thinking of when I think of those kinds of people. But it touched my heart to hear somebody actually voice this, and I realized this. I knew it before, but it really drove it home. Prayer is a powerful weapon that we don't use often enough, and we don't use certainly in the right way many times. Most of our prayers, most of my prayers are pretty superficial. We need to pray in ways that God would change this world, that he would change hearts, that he would change our hearts. Pray for one another, that God would grant us wisdom and greater knowledge of him. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The scripture that was read to you this morning illustrates something about the hope of his calling. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, this is Jesus speaking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. You see, Jesus knocks at the door of our hearts, and many times that knock may come in the form of a prayer that somebody else is lifting up for you. But part of knowing him is knowing this. He makes the first move. He knocks on the door. But we have to answer. We have to respond. He has chosen you, but you have to respond. Verse 18 really comes in the form of a prayer from Paul. A prayer that our eyes would be opened, that we would understand the hope of Jesus calling you, that we would cling to the promise of the inheritance that believers are given. This letter was written to believers, but the prayer applies to those upon whose heart's door Jesus is currently knocking, and yet they haven't responded. And I believe that there are some here that God, Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. You need to respond. We need to pray, church, that their eyes might be opened and that they would recognize what it is that they're missing out on, this incredible inheritance that Jesus has in store for all believers. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? I knew we were going to sing Big Mighty God today, but I didn't really think about the verse here, how much it applies. He is a big, mighty God. He has the power to calm the seas, to part the seas, and to do anything else in our lives. The limitless expanse of the power of Jesus, and this verse narrows it down, it says, toward those who believe. I want to give you another example of the power of God. 7 years ago, 2011, instead of sitting here in pews in this church, we would have been up on scaffolding, and we'd have heard the sound of nails being driven and different things like that, because this church was still under construction 7 years ago. after we moved in November, and things kind of took off. But what was amazing was we had this beautiful building, but we also had an incredibly large debt to pay. 3 years, less than 3 years after this building was built, we had a note burning ceremony because the debt was paid. Now, there's a lot of people who would try to come up with all kinds of logical explanations about how that worked. You know, once we're in, people start giving and that kind of stuff. God, through his infinite grace and his mighty power, enabled us as a church to be debt-free within 3 years. Only through the grace of God could that have happened. And it takes faith, church, that God is in control to do things like that. It just does. We've got to trust him. Many of you probably have your own testimonies about the power of God in your lives, his mighty power in your lives. We need to learn to share that. We need to learn to tell other people about the ways that God has worked. I'm so impressed by Richard and Margaret because everybody that comes in now, they tell them that story and how Richard said, God knows, not the doctors. And that's a testimony of the power of God. You've got one too. I'm certain about it, that we've got testimonies of the power of God in our lives. We need to be sharing it so that other people will come to know him. Verse 20, again a continuation of the previous sentence, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And what verse 20 tells us, it's really one of the greatest demonstrations of the power of God, the power of Jesus. He defeated death. God raised him from the dead, and today he's seated at the right hand of God. Jesus told us in John chapter 14 that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. They are one. They are separate persons, but they are one. And something we need to know in order to know him and to know him better is to know that there are three parts of the Trinity, three persons in the Trinity. We may not understand it, but we need to know it. I'm not telling you that the better we get to know Jesus, we're going to understand everything. But the more we know him, the better we will understand. In Vacation Bible School, we always have all these neat songs that the kids have and all the different motions and that kind of stuff that I don't even attempt to do. But one of the songs is always the procedure for accepting Christ as your Savior. We call it the ABC song. It's different every year. But ABC stands for admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is the only way that sin can be covered, and confess that before men. That's a demonstration, really, of how we come to Christ. We were supposed to have a baptism today, but her grandfather's in the hospital and they couldn't be here. But that's a demonstration of the power of God. When somebody comes to Christ and they're saved and they're eternally saved, that's an incredible demonstration of the power of God. I don't think I'm any different than most of you in this regard. But I look around me at the world today. You know, this is a safe place. This is a good place to be. And we feel comfortable and we feel loved and so on and so forth. But then we look out at the world. And it's a scary place. And there's all kinds of things going on in the world that make me concerned for the state of the world, for the state of our nation. There's just so many different things. And we had a lesson this morning in our Sunday school class, and Kobe started it off by talking about negative people. And I thought, there I am. I can be negative. I can find the gloom almost anywhere. And I promise you, God's working on me. And not as bad as I used to be, and some of you can testify to that. But at least there's one thing that I need to focus on. No matter how bad the world gets, I need to know Jesus better. Better today than I did yesterday. Not as much as I'm going to know tomorrow. I need to know him better. And he's the one who's in control. And this is demonstrated to us in verse 21. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. Now, principality is defined as a sovereign state, a country or a nation. And we're told to know this about our Savior. He is above, he is higher than, he is more powerful, more mighty than any sovereign state or any leader in this world. I'm guilty sometimes of wondering if God's paying attention to the world, because I think, God, if you see what's going on down here, I can't, why don't you do something? He did do something. He sent his Son to die for our sins and to give us the assurance that he's in control. It's his power and his might that control this world. Not just in 2018, but in every age past and every age to come. Again, I sometimes get discouraged at what I see going on in the world around us. But then I think about this. Jesus is far above all principalities, all powers, all might, all dominion here on this earth. He's in control. And because of that, because he is in control, we need to get to know more about him. I'm always eager to learn more about what's going on in the world, and I used to be eager about teaching history and so on, but it's Jesus that we need to know. It's Jesus that we need to get to know better. If you don't know him at all, today's the day. I pray that you would just turn over whatever it is that's holding you back and accept him as your Savior. He's knocking on the door of your heart. If you do know him today, think about this. Do you know anything more about him today than you did yesterday? Dig in. Learn more. Serve more. Love more. As it started off here, talking about the church at Ephesus, he gave them praise because of their faith and because of their love. What would he say to us? What would he say to you? Let your faith and your love and your knowledge of him continue to grow. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise that you give us of this time in eternity in heaven with you, if we know you. And Lord, I just pray that if there are people here who know you, who got to know you, invited you into their hearts, but then stopped, that they would get to know you more. And Lord, none of us, no matter how much of a student we are of the Bible or anything else, none of us can say, I know all I need to know. Help us learn to love you, and through that love, then love other people, as you tell us here in your word. Give us, Lord, the strength and the wisdom to do what it is that you call upon us to do every day, and help us to grow ever closer to you. I pray if there be one here today, Lord, that has never met you, doesn't know you, has never responded to the knock on the door of their heart, today would be the day. I just pray all these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.